All right, Genesis chapter 42 and verse 44, or Genesis 42 and chapter 43 and chapter 44. You say, Pastor, are you going to read through all of those chapters tonight? No, not all of them reading, but we're going to cover that amount of study. Hey, there we go. The reason is chapter 42, 43, 44 are packed with a narrative that's not really needed for us to go over for weeks on end. It's one story, really, of Joseph's interactions with his brothers. And the interactions that take place really kind of follow a little bit of a testing on the part of Joseph regarding his brothers. And I want you to see tonight from this passage the way in which Joseph decisively is testing them. He is coming to a way of knowing, do they have a change of thinking? Where are these guys? I mean, the last time Joseph saw these brothers, their relationship was not that great. There was a great amount of strife between them. And so tonight, I want you to see with me the test of past truth. So what do you mean by that? Look with me at Genesis 42. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 20. Follow along. The Bible says in Genesis 42, verse 1, "Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." By the way, does that sound like something that was prophesied to happen? In fact, the Bible says in verse 7, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. But we are all one man's sons. We are true men." That's an interesting statement. We are true men. And then they go on and say, "Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into ward 3 days. What do you think they felt like during those 3 days? Oh, I bet they were squirming, which is not a bad place for them to be. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. Now, in these first verses, something is set up on the part of Joseph in the scripture for us to see. He says of them that they're spies, that they're spies. He knows that they're not spies. But what is it that he exemplifies or speaks to about them? He's pointing out a problem regarding their veracity, about their ability to tell the truth. Now, has truth been a problem in this family? We saw this really at the outset of the study of Joseph's life. Joseph comes into a family where deception has been ongoing. What was the deception? Well, all the way back with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob's own name means a deceiver. There has been this ongoing pattern of not telling the truth. And I want you to just notice with me, observe Joseph's statements about truth in these verses that we just read. In Genesis 42, verse 15, he says, "Hereby ye shall be proved." And then he says in verse 16, "that your words may be proved." And in verse 19, "if ye be true men." And in verse 20, "so shall your words be verified." Now, at the very outset, Joseph is putting to test their statements about things that are past, things about the past. While it seems that Joseph is testing them about their current status, whether they're spies or not, he is testing their story. What's the story he's testing them about? Well, where they've come from, how many are in the family, and interestingly, he gets to the truth of their other brother still being alive, which I have to wonder, after what's taken place in Joseph's life, where his brothers were willing to see him killed, could they not have had the same attitude towards Benjamin? I mean, here is the favored son and the other favored son and everybody else, and they did this to me. What have they possibly done while I've been in Egypt? That's a fair question, isn't it? And while he is testing them, he is seeking to find out whether everything that they're saying is true. Because does Joseph have a lot of reason to believe his brothers? No. No, they have not been honest in the past. They've not been honest with their father. They've not been honest in their dealing with him. And so this is a testing looking at the past, the test of past truth. How do they see things from the past? Now, it's very interesting that the result of this test is shown in the passage, and we'll get to that in a minute. But do you know that God has a great desire for truth? God is interested in truth. Where does God desire for truth? And many of you know this passage, Psalm 51, verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth where? In the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now, the brothers of Joseph, did they need to know things about God? Did they need to live in wisdom? They absolutely did. What would be jeopardizing of their growing in wisdom and the fear of God if they do not live with truth on the inward part? And if they don't have truth ruling their thoughts, guess what will? Lies. And you know that that's not different from anyone else throughout history. Every one of us, all the way back to Adam and Eve, are always confronted with lies. Every one of you are confronted with things that are true, things that are false. And when Joseph is working with his brothers here as they've come down to Egypt to get food, he is seeking to find out, do they see things as true from the past? And notice what the result of this is. In this passage, the Bible tells us what the test revealed. And tests are good because they reveal things. What does it say? It pointed out to them that we are very guilty. Look at chapter 42 and look down to verse 21. "And they said one to another, we are very guilty." Concerning who? Now, wait a minute. Why are they bringing that up? Do you know what is convicting them at this very moment? Someone is pointing out that we may not be truth tellers. And the very thing that is convicted in their heart and mind is the place where they have not been dealing with truth in the past. Who's the one, do you think, that brought this to their mind? The Lord. The Lord brought this to their mind. And for them to say one to another, it's not like one of the brothers had this idea. They're saying this among themselves. "We are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul," verse 21 of chapter 42, "when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required, And they knew not that Joseph understood them. Joseph has been speaking through an interpreter and standing here, hearing what they're saying. You know what? Truth is being revealed here about something in the past that was not right. Now, do you think that encouraged Joseph's heart? Well, go on and read. What does it say? Verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept. Can I just say that that was an encouragement? Although it was very heart-wrenching to have them say this, they're saying something they should have seen a long time before. By the way, if they had lived in the truth of what they're saying right here, would they have done what they did to their brother? Obviously not, Pastor. That's obvious. But do you realize they could have done something a long time ago about this? And now they recognize there is a need to see themselves as guilty. They've done wrong. And Joseph gets to hear this. And what is interesting in this is the next test that comes. In verse 25, Joseph gives command for something to happen. In verse 25, it says, he commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for their way. And thus he did unto them. So the first test was a test regarding the past. The next test is a test of present truth. Okay, they have seen something about the past. They are guilty of what they did with their brother. Now, Joseph does something that sets up a test for what they would do now in the present. He puts the money back in their bags. Okay, and what does the Bible say in verse 27? And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, at the end, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. Verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were, what's the next word? They were afraid. Why were they afraid? Saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Okay, now, this is significant. Not only have they said, we are guilty, they are also saying, what is God doing? And this is the second part of this. The test reveals something, I think, very important. First of all, it revealed the question, what is God doing? That is an important question for them to be asking, don't you think? Just in our lives, is it valuable to say to ourselves, what is God doing? Why? Because when I consider God in any part of life, who is it I would put at the less importance? Myself. When I put myself as most important, who is it I'm not fearing? Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't know anything if you don't fear God. And when we say fear of God, we don't just mean trembling and quaking in our boots, although there is a place of that. There is a respect of God that is greater than a respect of myself and of what I want. Now, every one of us in here, in the present, has to continually ask ourselves, what am I thinking about my current circumstances? What are they thinking about their current circumstance? We just paid for grain. Our brother is still in the land. We're supposed to go back to Dad and get Benjamin and come back to get our other brother back. And now we find this money is in one of the bags. You'll find out later that they found out that the money was in all the bags. And it makes everybody afraid, including Jacob. They're afraid. And their question revolves around, what is God doing? You know, that's a really good attitude to have. When you get into circumstances of life and you let your decisions follow the fact that you recognize God is at work, rather than following what you would naturally do or what's best for you, you're going to make decisions that honor God. And that is what's going to happen, interestingly, with these brothers. They are presented with a test. And what's the result of this? They're afraid. They ask, what is God doing? But they also are going to do something that is a little bit surprising for these wonderful 10 virtuous brothers. What might they have thought to themselves? Jackpot! Hey, we've got money and they don't know. Could you ever be given something by accident and think, ha ha, here is an opportunity for me to get ahead. Thank you, God. And not do the virtuous thing, which is to communicate with those that should have received it, that they made a mistake. In fact, go ahead and look on with me. Let's see here. Verse 29, we'll jump down to that. And they came unto Jacob, their father, and told him all that befell them. And basically, they repeat the whole story that goes on. Look at verse 34 and verse 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they both, when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take away Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now, for some period of time, we don't know how long, they don't go back. But at the point in verse chapter 43, verse 1, it says, and the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah reminds him that we're not going to get anything unless our brother comes with us. And then in verse number 6, Israel said, or Jacob, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they go through the whole story again with their dad. And in verse 11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an, what's the next word? Oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. Now, there's a turning point right here with this family. And the turning point begins with Jacob living and leading with honesty in the moment. Jacob at first doesn't want to send Benjamin because I don't want to lose Benjamin. And who would blame him? But do you know that avoiding things doesn't solve problems? Facing them does. I think sometimes we don't like to face in the present things that are true, things that are real that we need to deal with. We like to ignore them. Jacob leads his family by saying, yes, go. And when you go, take a present. That isn't something that was required. And take double the money and take the money back that was put in the sacks that wasn't yours to begin with. What would you call that kind of response in the present for Jacob? Is it truth or is it dishonesty? It's honesty. It is what we would call blameless honesty. Hey, I want to show that I am not carrying anything in a hidden way from you. I want to be upfront and honest. Do you know that that's important for a family that's not been practicing this for a long time? Jacob has not seen this in his life. Remember his father-in-law, Laban? Okay, the whole interaction with him and his son, was there great amounts of honesty demonstrated out of that? No. Was there great amounts of honesty demonstrated by Judah with Tamar? No. Was there great amounts of honesty with Isaac? No. With his mother regarding Esau? No. This family has just lived in constant amounts of not telling the truth. There's a turning point right here. And whenever you see in Scripture somebody do something right, and maybe they've not been doing right very often, you ought to take note of that. Jacob is sending them back to do a right thing. Yay for the family! You know, sometimes it may seem like, well, it's just going to be so hard to do the right thing. Yes. Why not do it now? Why wait? And in this present moment, he does what's right. Notice what the result of this is. I think this is important. What was the result? The brothers speak truth when they return. Look at, let's see here, verse 20 of chapter 43. And they said, as they came to the house and to the steward of Joseph's house in verse 20, and they said, so, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, And it came to pass, when we came to the end, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be unto you, fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. This is an Egyptian talking about their God and the God of their father. Do you think that might have been found to be strange? Who do you think told this steward of the house of Joseph about the God of their father? No doubt, Joseph has communicated about this and has perhaps communicated to the steward to tell them this. Why? Because this family needs to think about God regarding their past decisions, and this family needs to think about God regarding their present. And you know what they're being reminded of when they speak truth? God has blessed you. But their honesty was connected with that in the present. And so a testing of their present, are you going to tell the truth in the present, takes place. There's a third, and we'll be finished. This one's going to take us into chapter 44, though. And I think it's amazing when you read verse 20. Let's keep reading in chapter 43, verse 23. He says to them, peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your fathers have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So their brother is returned to them. And notice what happens following this in verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them their asses provender, and they made ready to present against Joseph. It came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him in the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man whom you spake? And is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Now, I don't know how old Benjamin was when Joseph has left, but perhaps he recognizes that he's grown up, and he says to him, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. There's a lot of emotion around truth, isn't there? Now, think about it this way. He has been concerned for his brother Benjamin and for his father. He now sees his brother, whom he has missed, whom he has been concerned for. And he sees that his brothers have done what they had said they would do. They brought him. They've done the thing that he's asked. He knows that there is truth there. And he sees his brother, and he is filled with emotion. And you know, the emotion that you read of here is not rage. The emotion that you read of in Joseph is not, okay, my brother's here, now let me take care of these other 10 that have just been so horrible. You don't read that. You know, not only are the brothers living in truth about the past, you know who also is living in truth about the past? Joseph is. As we'll get into the next chapter, or chapter 45, Joseph's going to continually comfort them. You did not know what God was doing. But God has done all this, and I know that. And Joseph has a recognition in the present of something that's true. His brothers need help, and God has a plan for them to be helped through him. You know, sometimes we can look at those that have hurt us and only look at it through the lens of they need to see the truth, not I need to see the truth too. You need to see the truth about the past and how God wants to use what has taken place for his glory. You need to see in the present what God is doing and give God the place that he alone deserves, not taking things into your own control. But you also need to see the things that God wants you to see regarding the future. That's the third thing on your outline there tonight. Number 3, the test of future truth. Now, what do you mean by future truth? Well, what will these brothers do into the future? In verse 44, through or chapter 44, verses 1 through 34, Joseph gives one final test, if you will, to these guys. And it's probably the hardest test of all on them emotionally, because who is the beloved son that's remaining? Help me out. Benjamin. And Benjamin has come, and Judah has promised, if anything's going to happen to him, I'll stand there as surety for him. I'll be the one to make sure he's safe, Dad. I'll make sure he's safe, but this is the only way we're going to get corn. That's the only way we're going to get grain for feeding ourselves, so he's got to come. And Joseph wisely does something to see what their response would be if Benjamin's in trouble in the future. How will they respond in the future? Notice with me verse number 1 of chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And, so it's not just put the money back in there again. We're going to add something else here. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away. And verse 4, and when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto the steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth, yet have or ye have done evil in so doing? And so he catches them, they pull out the, well, he says of them that they took the cup. In verse 7, and they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee. How then should we steal? In verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Dumb things to say. No, we're guiltless. We have done nothing. We are so guiltless. If anything could be found, we'll be your slaves, and the guy that you found, he can die. Okay, who of all people do you think it would be found in? Benjamin's bag. Oh, no. What have we done? What does the Bible go on to say? Verse 13, then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? What ye not that such a man as I certainly can divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? And he says in verse 17, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you in peace to your father. Okay, you know what? I'm not going to take all of you as bond slaves. I'm not going to kill the guy. I'll just keep him as my servant. You guys get on your way. Yay, we're free! Is that what they do? Don't you think that's ironic? Just stop and think for a minute. Years before, who were they thinking most about? Themselves. And this is an opportunity to be rid of the favorite son that remains. And to go back home and say, Dad, you know what? It's amazing what God in his providence did. He took our son, or your son Joseph, and now he's taken Benjamin. If you wanted an opportunity to not have to deal with the favorite sons anymore, here it is. It's on a silver platter for you, isn't it? And what is it that Joseph is setting up for them? He is very eager to see what they care about in the future. And there's a turning point here of significance, especially with Judah, which interestingly, Judah was the one that had the great idea to sell their brother. Judah was the one that thought up the great plan, how we can make money and be rid of our brother. And he's the one that's now surety for Benjamin. And what will he do? Well, read on and we'll see. Here's the test revealed. What did it reveal? Our Father is more valuable to us than our own selves. That, in essence, is what chapter 44, verse 32 says. Chapter 44, verse 32 says, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." That is a big deal. It's huge. Verse 34, "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" This is a big deal. How they have seen things in the past has changed. They're guilty, and they know it. How they see things in the present has changed. They're living in honesty. And how they see things in the future has changed. And notice the response of Joseph in chapter 45, verse 1. Chapter 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Now, we're going to look at the rest of this next week, because it's chapter 45 is packed with some great truths. But I've got something stuck in my eye. I'm not crying here. It's not for effect. Do you think that this is the kind of thing that we could see in our relationships with other people? What hinders relationships being what they ought to be? Not living in truth. I mean, ultimately, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they listened to a lie about God, they were not listening to truth. They allowed something else to become greater than the truth that they knew about God. You know, every time that we consider something that is not true, and we dwell in it, and we think in it, we are opposing God. God is truth. God desires truth in the inward parts. That is the reality that we face. So, do we live in a world that loves truth? Well, no, not at all. But do you see how truth, even relating to the people that are closest to you or that are in your sphere of fellowship, even here at New Life, could you think something about someone else and it affect your actions toward them in the present? About something in the past that's not been dealt with? Certainly. Could you be incorrectly dealing with someone in the present? Oh, I think that's quite possible. How about the future? And this is really what I want you to consider. What is it that you desire into the future regarding truth? Because for Judah to say what he says, he cares more about truth in the future and its effects there regarding his dad and his brother than he cares about what the ramifications will be for himself. Do you care about truth into the future? Not as it relates to what you will get from it, but as to what will glorify God, what is of faith, what is pleasing to Him. A lot of our decisions are made, are they not, on a day-by-day basis, moment-by-moment, even with the future in mind, out of a very selfish way of thinking. Not truth, not this is what I know is right, and I will live in it. And I will tell you, it has a great impact on families. And one of the reasons I love studying the story of Joseph is just because of how much of a family impact this has. When these brothers begin to live in truth, it impacts everybody else in their family. Not only the saving of their family in Canaan, but what's going to happen into the future. God has prepared this family for something greater in the future. I mean, the Messiah is going to come through this family. God's way of restoring mankind to himself is going to come through this family. But their being an obedience in truth in the moment shows us something. God is interested in people coming to truth. Could God have done what he was going to do apart from these brothers coming to a recognition? Absolutely. God could do that. is it not amazing how God is interested in there being restoration, in there being people that live in truth, that come to a position of faith? You know, these brothers, to this point, their faith seems to have been in themselves. When God gets brought up again and again in the picture, what is God doing? What is God doing? And fear, you have to ask yourself, why do I care what God thinks? A lot of people don't care what God thinks, right? A lot of Christians live as though they don't care what God thinks. But what ought guide every decision in our lives is, what does God say? What does God want? How does God want me to think? And when I live in that, restoration with relationships takes place. People that have been as far apart as you can possibly imagine can be brought back together. Does that encourage you? It encourages me greatly to see how God can restore really broken things and broken families, which you see in Joseph's life, and a family that sees God at work when they start trusting him and not themselves. One of the things about Joseph's making himself known unto his brethren, the truth is now fully revealed. And they're going to have a lot of fears that come up. And he's going to address them in chapter 45, and we'll look at that in the future. But God and his work is the focus of chapter 45. And God has been working all the way through, all the way through. Now it gets to be revealed. And as you, maybe you'll read chapter 45 this week in your Bible time. I'd encourage you to do that. As you read it, consider just marveling, God, wow, look at how you're working. And God, what are the things you want to do that I can't even see right now? I wonder what areas in our life there's need for restoration. Maybe some strengthening of relationships. Maybe even amongst even brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't think sometimes we recognize how distant or disconnected we are when we think things more than we communicate and work in truth. A lot of times things happen in our minds and hearts that aren't real. They're made up. They're just, this is what I think things are. You need to live in truth. When you live in truth in the past, in the present, and going into the future, it has tremendous effect. So may this be a help to us, and I found it to be a great encouragement. Father, would you help us to live in truth? I pray that you'd help us as a church to live that way. I pray that our thoughts towards each other would be grounded in truth. I pray that our thoughts in the home and in the family would be surrounded with truth. And Lord, that there would be restoration where that is needed in our relationships with others. Thank you for working in a family like Joseph's and just giving us an illustration again in Scripture of the power of your restoration when we do live in your fear and we do live in your truth. And we'll praise you for how you continue to work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's the fastest.
Thank you so much for joining us at our service and worship time at New Life here today. We hope the preaching of God's Word was an encouragement and a challenge to you. Here at New Life, one thing that we believe is the most important is that you know confidently that you have a right relationship with God. The Bible tells us that we are born against God, separated from God, and not in a right relationship with Him. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're born sinners, separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible tells us that the punishment for that sin debt is eternity in hell. Sin came into the world when Adam, the first man, disobeyed God. And since then, each one of us was born a sinner, separated from God. But God did not want you to stay in that state. God loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He, God the Father, sent Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, even though we deserve death, Jesus Christ took that punishment for us and died in our place. The Bible speaks about how we can receive that free gift of salvation. And it's not by doing good things, it's not by being a good person, not by our good works outweighing our bad works, going to church. None of those things impress God. In fact, the only thing that God is pleased by is His Son and His sacrifice. It's not about what we can do to have eternal life, to get to heaven. It's about what Jesus has already done on the cross. The Bible tells us how we can receive that gift, and it's simply by asking Jesus to save us, by trusting in Him alone for salvation. Nothing of what we can do but in Jesus alone. The Bible says that anyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's something that you can do right where you are today. You can simply call out to the Lord and in your heart or out loud and say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that the payment for that sin is death in hell. But I also know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and took my punishment, and I'm asking Jesus to save me from my sin. The Bible tells us that if you ask the Lord to save you, He absolutely will, and that's a promise. If you have questions about eternal life, if you are not sure, we'd love to hear from you, and you can reach us via our Facebook page or our website. If that's a decision that you've made today, we would love to hear that as well, and we would rejoice with you in that. And we'd love to give you some encouragement from God's Word on how to further your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us today, and may God bless you.